The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, that's where we are. What just happened was Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem with the waving the palm branches. Actually, they're probably olive branches because that's what they would have had over there. In other languages, they call it, in Spanish, it's Domingo de Ramos. It's branch Sunday, so to speak, instead of necessarily palms. So anyways, that's a little trivia thing. But so that's what's just happened, and there's it's a triumphal entry, and there's cheers, and they're praising him, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of," and so it's really this high moment. But for our Lord, he knows that within a few days, he is going to go through the worst kind of suffering humanly possible, and under the worst circumstances, absolute rejection from everyone, except his mother, and one of the apostles, and a few other followers that would be there. And so that's what's coming up. He's just had this triumphant thing. You see, like his spirit must have been lifted very high. And here's, I think, what I would like you to do is lean into the humanity of Jesus. He's, as we say so many times, he is completely human. He's also completely God. He's both simultaneously. But here, so he experiences these things also in a very human way. And that's something we can relate to. And so the cheers, the crowds, and he's knows that there's appreciation for what he's about to do for them. And so that's what took place chronologically. We'll celebrate that next Sunday. But after that is where this scene comes in. And there's some Greeks that have come for the festival, and they go to Andrew and Philip, who bring them, and they present them to Jesus, saying, "Lord, here's some Greeks. They're from Greece. They're, you know," and so you would think that, and probably what Andrew and Philip were expecting would be something along the lines of what Jesus would have done any time they brought people to see him that wanted to see him. That Jesus would attend to them. He'd talk to them. He'd engage with them. There'd be healings. He would touch their soul. He would teach them. There's so much that he would do. That's what he would do all day long throughout his whole ministry. And that's not what happened here. And as soon as the introduction comes that they're presenting these Greeks to Jesus, it's like Jesus gets his mind just goes to another place entirely. It's the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the Greeks were probably like, what? Like they're not going to follow this, and that's okay. That's not the point. Not right now. It's not. Not for them. But it's like his everything that he's been anticipating, the whole reason why he came up to Jerusalem for this feast, for the last time, that's where his mind is. His headspace is completely occupied by that. Now, what we get from that passage that we read is several things. Great anticipation, but like a good kind of anticipation. Like, this is the whole reason for my being. This is why I've come. And this is so, in a positive way. Yet at the same time, there's also this prediction of suffering. He immediately shifts into that. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But then, he's talking about himself, and then at the end, he's talking about how, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. And he's talking about being lifted up from the earth on the cross. And I will draw everyone to myself, hence the Greeks, not just the Jews. Salvation is for everyone. So a prediction, joy, triumph, prediction of suffering, and then he pushes that out onto us. Whoever loves this life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Where I am, there also will my servant be. Well, where is he going to be shortly? It's a call for us also to let go of this life, to be ready to do that, at least to let go of everything that shouldn't be part of our life, everything that's disordered, everything that's out of kilter, everything that's imbalanced, everything that's sinful, everything that inclines us to sin, to let go of that. And then the last, you could call emotion that he's going through is anguish. I mean, yes, triumph, joy, anticipation, but anguish simultaneously. I am troubled now. It's the same kind of words he would use when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. But what should I say? Save me from this hour? But it's for this purpose that I've come, for this hour. Now, all of that, the second reading, this, we know what's coming up, and we want ourselves to get into that same place in our hearts, in our minds, that same kind of anticipation for what we want to accompany our Lord through, starting with this upcoming next Sunday with Palm Sunday, so that where he is, also us, the servants, are in our hearts. The book of Hebrews says it in a really compact, condensed form for us. The saint go through the exact same emotions. He offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, anguish, from the one who is able to save him from death. Yet he was heard because of his reverence. He's giving glory, he's giving praise, he's revering his Father. But here's where, and this is what I want to call your attention to. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, through that obedience, he became the source of eternal salvation. Okay, curious thing here. It doesn't say, son though he was, he learned love through what he suffered. And when he was made perfect. No, obedience. Okay, that doesn't mean that love isn't part of that, and love isn't in the service. God is love, and John will just lean heavy into that. So I'm not saying it's not that. But this is, that word's there for a reason, obedience. He didn't want to have to go through what he's about to go through. It wasn't, oh yeah, that'll be cool. Love to, sure, sign me up. No, he was, every fiber of his being was resisting it. Saying, don't do it, don't do it. This is going to be really hard. Hence the anguish. even now, it's only a couple days away. Either this, the whole scene of with the Greeks happened maybe later in the day on Palm Sunday, or maybe it happened on Monday. We don't know, but it was like right there. He's within just a couple days from beginning everything, and so it's going to be completely consuming his thoughts and his mind. But what I wanted to, again, this word obedience. And this obedience which would lead him up there, lead him to the scourging, lead him to death, lead him to be willing to be betrayed by the very individuals he had most formed and drew closest to himself. First point, how deeply dark, evil, and disobedient in that dark, evil way must have been what happened in the Garden of Eden if this is the kind of obedience that undoes it. Sorry, I'm getting kind of theoretical and theological on you here, but I want you to think about this. Like, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't just some kind of like arbitrary rule, okay, well, we need some rules here, you know, some limits, okay, just don't eat from that tree there. No, it was something about that tree. And again, metaphysical or mythological language to describe something that actually happened. The tree of good and evil, don't eat from that one. And they reached out and grabbed it and ate from it. Yes, they were tricked into it. But there must have been something of saying, well, I don't want what you say to be good and evil to really be that for me. I want to determine what I want to be good and what I want to be evil. You just made yourself God. It's got to be my way. And I'll determine what I suffer and what I don't. And, of course, it doesn't work out that way. Deeply distrustful, deeply corrupting of the soul. I think it's way darker than just the little line and a half really allows us to see into, unless you look at what is the process that undoes it. Second point, though, is, and here's the good news, how good must it be what's on the other side of that? If that's what he's willing to do to get us there. Completely disproportionately, incomprehensibly glorious than anything that we might be thinking of. There's a quote I found from St. Gregory the Great. He was Pope back in the, I think it was like the 6th century, 5th century, somewhere back there. And I found it, and I looked it up, and then I lost it, so I can't tell you exactly where it is. And I spent a full, I don't know, it was like an hour and a half with Google and ChatGPT and like everything that I could try to refine this quote, and I could not come up with it. So I'm going to paraphrase it here for you. He said that it was a vision that somebody, he was telling the story of some monk that had this vision, one of the monks in his monastery, and the vision was along this, like the monk found himself before a wall of fire that he knew he had to pass through, yet he could hear singing on the other side. When I found this, I thought, dang, that is an awesome image. That is a powerful image. Because that's what's going on here. That's what our Lord's getting ready for here as we're reading this. He's standing in front of the wall of fire, and he's got to go through there, and there's a lot that's going to get burned. And it's everything that ought to get burned to get to the other side where they're singing. In the book of Genesis, after they're thrown out, Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden, what's placed there to block entrance back into paradise? An angel with a flaming sword that's like spinning around. If you want to get back into paradise, something's going to get cut off, and you're going to lose some blood, and you're going to get burnt. And what's going to get burnt is what needs to get burnt and consumed by fire. Now, for every one of us has to go through that wall of fire. There is no exception to that. You want to get back into paradise, you've got to go through the wall of fire with the sword and the angel. I'm not speaking just kind of like metaphorically speaking, well, somewhat, but so what's your wall of fire? For most of us, just the, I mean, this, even like clinical studies talk about this, like the fear of death itself isn't the big thing, it's the suffering before that, or the loss of loved ones. And sometimes it's like the wall of fire that's in front of us now, it's not that, it's maybe accepting some kind of illness that's going to, that we already have and we're already dealing with it, but to allow that to be the wall that burns out what shouldn't be in there. Maybe that's a complete dependence on God that we haven't gotten there yet. We're still trying to control everything about it. For other things, let's go back to that word though. It's obedience is the word. Sorry, I know this is not a feel-good homily. This is not a warm, fuzzy one. Obedience is the word. God places these things and it's like, no, I don't want to go through there, but I will because I know our Lord commands. And I hear singing on the other side. What's your wall of fire? Accept it. Have you ever taken like a really cold shower? It's not a wall of fire, it's like a wall of ice. And you jump in there and your body starts reacting as you lose your breath and you start dancing around but as you go through, it's like, then it starts, your body starts reacting, or I don't know, so maybe some of you do the cold plunge or something like that for health reasons. And it's like the same kind of thing. It's just everything, every fiber of your being is saying, you idiot, don't do this, don't do this. Yet you subject your body to obedience and say, no, no, you're going to do this. How about subjecting your will to doing that with charity? Yes, you're going to do this. You are going to love your neighbor. You're going to sacrifice yourself. So what's your wall of fire? But what's the singing you hear? Have you heard it? Listen closely. It's there. If there's a wall of fire, I guarantee you there's some song on the other side that our Lord can't wait to sing with you. I mean, just to stretch the analogy there, I mean, finish your cold shower, and it's like, you just feel like 100% alive. When we come through great suffering, it's like we feel 100% alive. And that's just a foreshadowing of what the real final thing will be. There's a lot of sacrifices our Lord asks of us. And I have one friend out in the West Coast who's going to be becoming Catholic this Easter. Heavily, all his friends are like really, really into his Protestant faith and very studied, helped in ministries and in his home church and even helped start other churches. He is losing every friend he's had to be able to come into the Catholic Church. That's a wall of fire. I know another priest who his dad was Baptist, like, but convinced, and when he converted to Catholicism, that was bad. But when he entered the priesthood, that was even worse still. And from that point forward, his father never communicated to him, nevermore. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He walked through the wall of fire. That won't be the only one. So keep that image in your head. There'll be moments this week, maybe later today, when you'll come smack up against something that every fiber of your being, or at least a good chunk of it, is saying, no, 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 don't do this, don't do this. There's an easier way. Why don't you decide what's going to be good? Decide for yourself. Listen for the music. What's on the other side? I guarantee you it is life and it is joy. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.